you will, open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Nearing the end of this letter, I originally thought that I might be able to finish it off in one Sunday, but as I got into it, I kind of had to break this apart. So we're kind of going to stop in the middle of a thought here this morning, but you'll have to come back next week so you know how it finishes out. But in our passage today, Paul turns from his anticipation of the glorious appearing, the glorious future in Christ's appearing. He turns from that to his present condition. And as we've noted in the past, Paul, as he wrote this letter, is currently in a Roman prison. He's writing this letter, or at least dictating it, from a stone cell, perhaps even a dungeon. He knows that his days on earth are numbered, and his departure from this earth is at hand. In fact, this letter, as again we've said in the past, is very much a last will and testament of the Apostle Paul. And it's written to this young pastor named Timothy to encourage him that he'll stay strong in the faith. And really the intent was that Timothy might pick up Paul's ministry where Paul leaves off. Well, with this setting in mind, the verses that we're going to look at this morning are going to reveal to us what was most important to Paul in his final days of life on this earth. What was it that Paul desired the very most before he went to be with the Lord? I'm fairly certain that most of us here this morning have at least thought to some degree about what we would do if we knew we only had a few months left or a few weeks or maybe even a few days. We've probably thought about how we would get the most out of that time, who we would spend that time with, what we would do with that time, and really what we would look forward to. Maybe you heard about the 11-year-old from Washington State. His name is Brendan Foster. He was diagnosed with terminal leukemia and only given 2 weeks to live. What sorts of things might be going through the mind of an 11-year-old knowing that he only has 2 weeks? Would it be Disneyland? Would it be a water park? Would it be a family vacation? Would it be seeing someone famous or meeting a hero? And while each of these might serve a great need, for Brendan, it was none of these things. What Brendan wanted to do with his last days was to be a bright spot in someone else's life. And he had noticed on the way to the doctor's office one day, literally a tent city of homeless people, hundreds of homeless people. And what he decided to do was he wanted to feed them all one good meal. And with this wish came literally dozens of volunteers behind him, and his plan was realized. It was realized. He gave, I think it was like 200 homeless people one good meal, okay? Because of one boy's unselfish desire, hundreds of hungry people were fed. And it's stories like these that can help us, I believe, realize some of the things in this life that are truly important. But as we look at the Apostle Paul's final desires, some very true and eternal priorities of life come to light. And so that we might model Paul's parting desires, I want us to look at the activities that mattered most to him in his final days of life on this earth. The subject we're looking at this morning is what I desire most. And we're looking at this from Paul's perspective in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're looking at verses 9 through 16. And while I don't believe there's any kind of list of priorities here, okay, he isn't giving a numbered list, this being most important, this being less. The things we're going to look at this morning were the things that were important to Paul. And the first one that we find as we begin here is fellowship in ministry. Fellowship in ministry was important to Paul. I've heard the word fellowship defined like this. Fellowship is simply two fellows in a ship. Two fellows in the ship because they're in close quarters to one another. They are going the same direction and they have the exact same destination in mind. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. Fellowship and ministry mattered to Paul. Let's read verses 9 through 12. He's talking to Timothy here, and he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." Every person that's mentioned in this passage were people that were dear to Paul. Every single one of them were dear to Paul. In Paul's last days of life, one of the things that mattered most was fellowship and ministry. And these first few verses all revolve around these various people that were dear to him. Joshua Loth Lieberman. He was a Jewish-American rabbi from the early 20th century. He said this about fellowship, and I believe he took his definition from the scripture. He says, "The primary joy of life," and get the context of this, he says, "the primary joy of life is acceptance, approval, a sense of appreciation, and companionship from our human comrades." What he's saying here is that we draw the most joy from that circle of people, the approval from those closest to us. Okay? We draw joy from appreciation from those closest to us and companionship of those closest to us. And he goes on, he says this, "Many men do not understand that the need for fellowship is really as deep as the need for food." And with that thought in mind, we find that Paul desired fellowship of co-workers. In verse 9, right off, we see that he desired Timothy to come to him quickly. He wanted him there quickly because he did not know how much time he had left. In fact, as we read on down through the passage, we learn that it is fall in Rome. Winter is coming. And Paul is telling Timothy, come quickly, because in the winter, the ships stop running the sea. It's too dangerous out there. So if he didn't leave quickly, he may not make it there till spring. And Paul might not be around by then. So he tells Timothy, come quickly. In verse 11, we see that he desired Mark to come with Timothy. Now, this Mark that's mentioned here is none other than the author of the Gospel of Mark. He is the same Mark also that we read about in the book of Acts that accompanied Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey and then ended up giving up because the going got too tough. And as a result of Mark's quitting that missionary journey, it caused a little bit of tension between Paul, Barnabas, and Mark. And they ended up separating. They went their own ways. So it's a wonderful thing to see here that amends were made. That Christian brotherhood is stronger than any worldly disagreement. And Mark is now high on Paul's list of who he wants to work with. Paul desired fellowship of co-workers. Paul, though, distressed over the departure of Demas. It says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he departed to Thessalonica. Demas is mentioned a few times in Paul's letters. He was part of Paul's missionary team when Paul wrote the letter to the church at Colossae. Shortly before Paul wrote this letter here to Timothy, he wrote a letter to Philemon, who was, and at that point in time, Demas was also part of his ministry team. But apparently between that letter and this one, Demas decided that the pursuit of worldly things was more important than serving God. And it is a heartbreaking thing to see a brother in Christ give in to worldly ideals, philosophies, or pursuits and put their personal wants before what they know the Lord wants. My son Andrew, when he was about 4 years old, brought this fact to light in my life through a simple question that he asked, and I believe he asked it on a Saturday night. This is what he asked. He said, "So, are we going to church in the morning or are we sleeping in?" You see, up until that point in my Christian life, going to church was based on whether I felt like it or not. It was based on how late I stayed up Saturday night or what I did Saturday night, okay? And that simple question helped me to realize that I was putting my own desires, my own comfort, ahead of God. And it wasn't just in that area either. It was in many areas. And I made a decision to make serving God my priority, the priority. Because in my current state of mind, where I was at that time, my lackadaisical attitude carried over into other critical spiritual areas. If I would skip church just because I'm too tired or had other plans, what else would I compromise for the sake of worldly comfort? Demas broke Paul's heart when he departed for worldly reasons. However, Paul delighted in Luke's presence. He delighted in Luke's presence. He says, "Only Luke is with me." He says, Luke was there. Luke was there. In fact, every place that Demas is mentioned in Scripture, Luke is also mentioned. And we learn from Scripture that Luke was a physician. He is also the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And he is probably the one that Paul is dictating this letter to right now. All right? Luke stuck with Paul in service to God. He accompanied Paul on several legs of his missionary journeys, and he was with Paul in Rome right now. Paul delighted in Luke's presence. And then lastly here, Paul distinguished the departures of a few other men. And like Dave, I have a hard time. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce some of these names. But Cretans, Titus, and Tychicus. Paul distinguished their departures, okay? Contrary to the departure of Demas for worldly reasons, these men went to do ministry. Cretans to Galatia, Titus, whom the next book in our Bible is written to, he went to minister in Dalmatia. And then Paul sent Tychicus to Ephesus, probably carrying this very letter of 2 Timothy to him. And Tychicus would stay there while Timothy came to Rome. So he probably filled pulpit for Timothy while he was in Rome. And that's part of the reason that Paul is now sending for Timothy. Tychicus was on his way. And one of the things that was most important to Paul in his last days was fellowship. fellowship in ministry. He wanted godly people near him. There's something about having a faithful friend, a brother in Christ, a fellow soldier, a co-worker, a teammate that is there to encourage us, to strengthen us, to pray with us, to even sing with us. One of my absolute greatest encouragements is just to see your smiling faces every Sunday morning, so that we can share in God's Word and learn from it together, to pray together, to sing together. And fellowship and ministry was one of the activities that Paul desired most. Another one was furtherance of God's Word. The furtherance of God's Word. Let's read verse 13. He says there, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." You can tell what is important to a man by the items he places value on. All right? Back in November of 2009 in Queens, New York, a 75-year-old man helped his family safely escape their burning home. However, the man then re-entered the home to try to rescue his cell phone. Once in the house, he was overwhelmed by the fire and did not make it out alive. Believe it or not, as I looked at various surveys online, what would you retrieve from a burning house? First was almost always family. Okay, people. Secondly, was pets. But believe it or not, the number three most common answer today was a cell phone. What was important to Paul? Well, he didn't have a cell phone. But I don't think that would have mattered, okay? Because the furtherance of God's Word was a priority to Paul. And he displayed that through what he requested from Timothy. And the first thing he wanted was a cloak. And you might wonder, well, what has a cloak or a coat got to do with the furtherance of God's Word? Well, I have to remember the circumstances here. Paul was in prison. It was fall. Winter was coming. And this wouldn't have been a prison like what we have today, okay? There wouldn't have been really insulated walls. There wouldn't have been heating, all right? There wouldn't have been uniforms or maybe not even beds. This was probably a stone cell with stone walls and stone floors. And a cold winter breeze blowing through a prison cell like this would make one practically immobile. May even kill them. He wanted a cloak so that he could continue in the activities that he so loved doing, so he could continue to minister. He could better function and continue what he had begun through the winter months. Apparently, the last time Paul was in Troas, he left in a hurry and didn't get a chance to take that cloak and now requests it from Timothy. What else did Paul place value on? Paul wanted his books. He wanted his books. These were probably copies, scrolls, of the Old Testament scriptures. And even in his last days, he wanted to spend his time in God's Word. Paul was probably at times very lonely. He was probably distressed with those who had forsook him and betrayed him. And the Word of God would be a great source of comfort, especially if he could have some other co-workers to share it with. What else did Paul place value on? Paul wanted his parchments. And this would have been animal hide for the specific purpose of writing, all right? And while these parchments may have already had writing on it, we don't know. Paul probably wanted them so that he could continue to write, to record those things that he had learned from the Word of God. Prison had no bearing, really, on Paul's ministry. He wanted to remain active even though he was in a stone cell. In fact, as he wrote the church at Philippi, from the book of Philippians 1:12, Paul said, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And even in prison, that is what Paul wanted to continue to do. Even in Paul's last days, one of his main focuses was to actively study, write, and teach the Word of God. Perhaps the parchment was to write just one more letter, just one more bit of advice, just one more encouragement to one more church or one more individual. The furtherance of God's Word was one of the activities Paul desired most in his last days. And then lastly, this morning, Paul desired fairness at the judgment. Fairness at the judgment. Let's read verses 14 and 15. He says this, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." Now, this statement made about Alexander the coppersmith is not a prayer for judgment or really revenge, okay? It's not a prayer for revenge because vengeance is not up to us, and Paul realized that. In fact, our prayers, our pursuit should be for the repentance and restoration of those who have wronged us. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, and we've looked at this verse a lot through these books of 1 and 2 Timothy, he says, "But I say to you," this is Jesus, "love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And Paul's prayer was for fairness, that God would do what God would do when that time came. In fact, in Romans 12:19, Paul himself communicated. He said, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath." And he's talking about God's wrath. "For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Paul was praying for fairness. There was an old preacher who was dying, and he sent a message for his doctor and his lawyer, both church members, to come to his home in his final hours. When they arrived, they were ushered right up to his bedroom, and as they entered the room, the preacher held out his hands to beckon them to come, and they sat on either side of his bed, and he held their hands and just looked up at the ceiling and smiled. Well, for a time, no one said anything. But both the doctor and lawyer were touched and flattered that the preacher would ask them to be with him during his final moments. However, they were also puzzled. They'd never even given the preacher any indication that they liked him other than attending his church. In fact, they both remembered being remembered long, painful sermons about greed and covetousness that made them squirm in their seats. Finally, the doctor said, "Preacher, why did you ask us to come?" And the old preacher mustered up his strength and said weakly, he said, "Jesus died between two thieves, and that's how I want to go." What was Paul's desire in his final moments? Two things. Paul, first of all, he desired God's vengeance for the wicked. God's vengeance for the wicked. We don't know anything about this Alexander the coppersmith except what is written right here. Some believe that this Alexander is the same one mentioned in 1 Timothy whom Paul delivered to Satan. But because Alexander was a very common name back then, and this one is specifically identified as Alexander the Coppersmith. This is probably a different Alexander from any others that we read about. But here is what we do know. All right. First of all, he was a coppersmith. And the first thing that I thought about as he's identified as a coppersmith is the story from Acts chapter 19, where the silversmiths in Ephesus got very, very angry with Paul. And the reason was, is he had gone to Ephesus, preached the gospel, many converts came to Christ, and they stopped buying the little silver Diana idols. So the silversmiths, they were up in arms with Paul because their business was diminishing. And we don't know, again, we can speculate here, but it's possible that Alexander the coppersmith was also a maker of idols, okay? But he was a coppersmith. We know that he did much harm to Paul. Whatever the case may be, Alexander brought trouble to Paul. Maybe he was even one who testified against Paul in his first trial that we read about in chapter 1, and then again we'll see it in verse 16. We also know that he must be avoided by Timothy. He says, "Beware of him. He will only cause you trouble too." We also know he greatly resisted godly teaching. Not only did he resist Paul's words, but it says, Paul says he resisted our teaching, all right? It wasn't just Paul that Alexander was against. Alexander resisted all godly teaching. And this could back up the theory that he was an idol worshiper as well. And the last thing we know about Alexander the coppersmith is he will be repaid according to his works. Concerning that day when Christ will judge the wicked, Revelation 20:13 says, "And they were judged, and each one according to his works." Paul simply desired that God would do what God would do when that time came. Fairness at the judgment includes God's vengeance for the wicked. But it also includes, fairness in the judgment also includes God's vindication for the weak. Let's read verse 16. "At my first defense," he says, "no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." In chapter 1 of this book, Paul stated that he had been abandoned from those who came from Asia. And that statement is probably in reference to Paul's first court appearance in which nobody stood at his defense, which must have happened, obviously, before Luke arrived on the scene or Onesiphorus. All right. But even though those from Asia who had come specifically to minister to Paul had abandoned him, even though in a time of need, Paul was left virtually alone, even though no one stood at his defense when he went to trial, even though his co-workers were weak, Paul basically asked forgiveness on their behalf. God's vindication for those who had truly trusted in the Lord for salvation was something that was very important to Paul. He did not want them to lose rewards over a moment of weakness. What mattered most to Paul in his final days on earth? Fellowship in the ministry, the furtherance of God's word, and the fairness that will take place at the judgment. And I might add that these were not just important to Paul in his last days. These were things that were always important to Paul. From the day of salvation until God was done with him, this is what mattered to Paul. I recently read about a man who worked for many years in Spokane, Washington, as a car salesman. In fact, he was a very well-known car salesman in that area. But he was also very active in a youth gospel mission, working with juvenile delinquents. And for many years in that as well, week by week, he'd patiently teach the Word of God, pray for and with these young boys in trouble. But one week, this man went into a hospital for some exploratory surgery, and the doctors found that he was full of cancer. They sewed him up and just sent him home, and he died within a week. After the funeral, in which many, many people attended, a good friend made this remark. He said, "It's interesting that at the funeral, no one ever asked how many cars he sold." What are the priorities in our life right now? Is it consistent fellowship with other believers? Is it the furtherance of God's Word? Is it Christ appearing as judge? What matters most to me? Where is God, His people, His work, and His glory in my list of priorities? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, we're reminded of this. "For you were bought with a price." You were bought at a price. He goes on and says, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this view into the heart of Paul and getting to see this perspective, not so much through what he's teaching in these verses, but his attitude. Through the things that he viewed as being important and how they come out through these verses. Father God, I pray that his desires would be our desires, that we would so hunger for consistent fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ and find the joy that is so available there in that camaraderie, that brotherhood. Father, just place it in our hearts, Lord God, and give us just an overwhelming desire, a draw for that fellowship. Lord, I pray that the furtherance of your word, knowing that they are eternal words that will eternally affect and can eternally affect those around us, that we would see those words, Lord God, as a priority. And as we treasure them in our own heart, that we might deposit that treasure into the hearts of those around us. And then, of course, as well, Lord God, we look forward to your appearing, knowing that we will be held accountable. And, Lord, that you will be perfectly just when that day comes. And for that, Lord God, we are thankful. Fearful and thankful. Lord God, I just pray that you would put these thoughts on our mind through the remainder of this day, through our week. And Lord, help us to evaluate our moments and Lord, see where our priorities are. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.